In my regular message at the end of this tape, I have copied a radio interview I gave concerning Romans 13, 1 through 7, that I believe you will find interesting as well as educational. However, before getting to that, I have several announcements which I would like to share with you. First, looking back to 1995. What a great year. Now, someone may be wondering how I can say that in light of some of the awful events that transpired in 1995. Yet in spite of those things, it is still possible for anyone who is a Christian to say so, since God promised us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Of course, there are many other reasons as well why 1995 was such a good year. As I shared in my annual January letter, during 1995, Yahweh used this ministry to share the gospel with and to baptize into Yeshua nearly 80 people, 75 to be exact. It was also a year in which we saw numerous people embrace the Christian Israel message, including several preachers. I am personally convinced that we will see even greater fruit in these areas and others in 1996. For those who are new to the ministry since my January letter, let me reiterate some of the other activities which Yahweh allowed me to be involved in 1995. Along with my normal duties of preaching, writing articles for the Jubilee newspaper, and recently for Sarah's Promise newsletter, answering a horde of correspondence, writing another book, and just everyday ministerial duties, I also was privileged to preach at meetings in Wisconsin, Illinois, Wyoming, West Virginia, Missouri, Colorado, Iowa, and Minnesota, including probably a first in that Pastor Pete Peters and I preached in the Danville, Illinois State Prison, wherein we were able to share the Christian Israel message with over 100 inmates, from which 3 were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, for Acts 2, 36 through 42. And there actually would have been more than that had they allowed an elder in Illinois to get back in to baptize more. Might be in prayer about that. I haven't contacted him recently, but I know he was having trouble getting back in. We might want to pray that God had just opened those doors again. I was also interviewed 4 times on both shortwave and FM radio stations concerning the Christian Israel message, and once regarding Romans 13, 1 through 7, which is the one recorded at the end of this tape. I was also involved in a debate with an ADL Jewish by the name of Denise Pandel on a California radio station. In March of last year, the second edition of God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever was released and has continued to be read all over the world. I have heard from people in Canada, England, Australia, South Africa, Ireland, and I believe from a few other countries as well that I don't recall right at the moment concerning it. So you can see, with all of that and some of the things I'm sure I'm forgetting to mention, 1995 was a very busy year, and through it all, God did indeed provide some tremendous victories. Praise be to Him. In light of all of this, I would like to personally thank each of you who continue to support this ministry with your prayers and tithes and offerings. Without your support, I simply wouldn't be able to do all that I do. This ministry is truly a joint effort. Yahweh's, yours, and mine. Speaking of contributions, let me remind you once again that when sending checks or money orders, please make them payable to Mission to Israel, not to me. Money orders are preferable to personal checks, postal money orders are preferable to other types, and cash is preferable to all checks and or money orders for more than one reason. I know that some of you are leery of sending cash through the mail. However, God seems to protect it when supporters of this ministry do, as we have had virtually no problems with lost or stolen gifts. When sending cash, simply wrap it in tin foil or slip it between a couple 3x5 cards or magazine pages or something else so that it will not be visible through the envelope. If you need a receipt for a specific cash amount sent to this ministry, let me know and I will send one to you. Otherwise, you will just receive an acknowledgement of receipt with the next set of tapes that I send out. For those in other countries, our local bank no longer cashes non-USA checks or postal money orders, even if they are marked payable in U.S. funds, without sending them back for collection, which I end up getting charged for. Consequently, I am asking especially those of you in foreign countries to send cash in U.S. currency. However, I would greatly appreciate the same from all of you. For those of you who have requested that I send the tapes to you using a judicial district with no zip code, in the last special announcement tape, I had mentioned that it is much more expensive and time-consuming for me to do so. After sending out that tape, I received a reply that I thought some of you might be interested in. I share this with you not to start a debate with you over this issue. I do so just for your consideration. This person wrote the following to me. Quote, sometime this summer you did an informational tape for the tape ministry. One of the points that you stressed was that if we subscribers refused to use our zip code, not only was the mail delayed, but it cost you more to mail to us. I'm sure that you already realize that the reason that some refuse to use the zip code. They fear that this will put them under the federal jurisdiction. I'm not learned enough to declare this point valid, but the non-zip code users are immovable on this point. However, if you are still plagued with non-zip code users, I think I have a workable plan for you. The next time you put out an informational tape, you could make these following points. First, the address that people use aren't really their address. The address belongs to the Federal Postal Service anyhow. Don't believe it? Then how much success do you think I would have, or any of us for that matter, if we called the local post office to tell them that my address, say 100 Main Street, sounded too common, and since I wasn't happy with it, I was changing my address to 100 Providence Lane, and no, I wasn't physically moving. Do you really believe that mail would get to me addressed to this new address that I had invented for myself? Not hardly. And if I did physically move, I couldn't take my Main Street address with me to my new house, could I? No, because it isn't my address. Next, none of us live at our address. We all live in our God-given bodies. We are located from time to time in different areas. For example, the CBers all ask, what is your 1020? It means, what is your location? Also, this person writes, as we live in our bodies and are located in different places from time to time, and any address belongs to the federal postal system, the simple solution is to use the care of, or the C/0, which means in care of symbol, in front of the post office's address for us. Then we can use the zip code and the short two-letter abbreviation for our state. That's another argument that the Patriots use. The C/0 symbol totally takes anyone who is concerned out of the federal jurisdiction. After all, the mail is coming to the person, but it's in care of the post office's address. Also, some Patriots who are still concerned use the parentheses around the zip code along with the care of or the C/O. For example, John Jones, care of 100 Providence Lane, Monica, PA for Pennsylvania, open parents 15002, end parents. End of quoting from that letter. For those of you who are currently having me use a judicial district designation without zip codes, if this makes sense to you and you would be willing to take this person's suggestion, please let me know, because it certainly would be helpful and less expensive for me. I might add that it is interesting that those who use the judicial district are also people who usually neither send back tapes and or pay for those they keep as per the tape ministry policy that they agreed to. In other words, I have to pay more to supply tapes to those who very seldom, if ever, support this ministry in any way. There are certainly exceptions to this, but this does prove to be the general rule with such Patriots. For those of you who do return the tapes after listening to them, here are a few things which I do request from you. First, please rewind them before sending them back. Every little thing helps when you are shorthanded and are trying to get as much done for the kingdom as possible. Next, please do not write on the labels unless you are planning to keep them. Also, do not send tapes back in non-reinforced envelopes. Many times the tapes simply do not make it back with the package. And this is especially important if you are including any support in the package with the tapes. Also, I would like to remind you that you can use the cheaper library rate when sending back more than two tapes at a time. However, when doing so, be sure to use the return label that I nearly always include with the tapes. If your post office questions you're doing so, just assure them that this ministry is a lending library and that you are simply returning tapes which you borrowed. Also, you can send somewhere between 6 to 8 tapes back at a time at the same rate as you can 2, 3, or 4 tapes. It's fine with me if you want to accumulate tapes and send them back all together at the cheaper rate. If you do choose to send either 1 or 2 tapes back at a time, then in that case, it's cheapest to send them at first class. On the last special announcement tape, I'd also mentioned that I might begin to videotape my messages and make them available to those interested. Frankly, I have not had the time to expand the ministry in this fashion. Also, there were not very many of you who let me know that you would be interested in either borrowing or buying the videos. This is still something we might do in the future, however, not at this time. Looking ahead to 1996 now. As busy as 1995 was, 1996 looks as if it will probably even be more so. Already, Lord willing, I have 8 meetings planned through July. February 2nd through 3rd, I plan to be, Lord willing, in Rapid City, South Dakota. We had a gathering / Bible study with a handful of preachers on Christian Israel-related matters. On February 25th, I'll be in Mosinee, Wisconsin, with Elder Doug Evers at an open meeting. That'll be at the Central Wisconsin Airport in their basement meeting room. March 28th through the 31st, I'll be in Falling Waters, West Virginia, at Scriptures for America's annual Eastern Camp. April 1st through the 2nd, Pastor James Brueggemann and I will be in Leesburg, Virginia area, holding an evangelistic conference for sharing the Christian Israel law message and related matters with a select group of people there. April 27th through the 28th, I'll be holding myself an open meeting in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area. And on May 10th through the 12th, I'll be in Estes Park, Colorado, at a conference for introducing ministers to the Christian Israel message and for answering the questions of those new to the Christian Israel message. Concerning this meeting, let me encourage you to send the names and addresses of any preachers or church leaders who you believe should be invited to this meeting. Yet don't just send any names, the names of anyone, but those who you think would be genuinely interested and who would benefit from such a meeting. It should also be noted that by the generosity of Pastor Pete Peters and Scriptures for America, that there will be no cost for the first 40 preachers to sign up, except for their expense in getting to the meeting. Do keep all of these meetings in prayer, but especially this one and the first one this next month that I'll be having in Rapid City, South Dakota. Pray for these men and those who will be speaking as well. Then in June 9th through the 14th, I'll be preaching at Scriptures for America's annual Rocky Mountain Family Bible Camp to be held this year in Estes Park, Colorado. And July 6th through the 7th, Elder Doug Evers, Pastor Pete Peters, Pastor Earl Jones, and myself will be holding a meeting in Anchorage, Alaska. If you'd like more information on any of these meetings, drop me a postcard and I'll be sure to get that to you. Or if you're interested in having me speak in your area, contact me at Mission to Israel, P.O. Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, 69363. In addition to all of this, I also plan to come out with at least one new book in 1996. I had mentioned in my annual letter that I expected to have the first one ready sometime in the first quarter of 1996. However, I meant to say in the first half of 1996. It will be a commentary on Romans 13, 1 through 7, entitled Romans 13, Misused and Abused, a revolutionary commentary on Romans 13, 1 through 7. I have added some other books, booklets, and tracts to our book list that are available right now to those who are interested. First book is I'll be now carrying The Incomparable Christ. Its designation is B024, so you can order it either by its designation or by its title. The Incomparable Christ by J. Oswald Sanders, which is an inspiring treatise on the person and work of Yeshua the Christ. Several of the quotes that I used in my recent two-part series by the same title came from this book. 246 pages, suggested donation $10 for this book. B025 will be the book To Heal the Nation by J. Franklin Schnook, which is a great primer on God's laws for the day. 186 pages, suggested donation for this book, $5. B026 will be Gun in Hand, Bible in Pocket by Ross Ferries, which is an entertaining look at the hard and sometimes humorous life of the circuit-riding preacher. If you recall, I quoted from this book in my Ameners and Offenders messages. 182 pages, suggested donation $8. B027 is the book Everything You Wanted to Know and Preachers Were Afraid to Tell You About Gun Control by Pastor Pete Peters. Basically, the title explains the book fairly well itself. 32 pages, suggested donation $3. Then a couple booklets as well. BL003 will be Authority, Resistance, or Obedience by Pastor Pete Peters. It expounds on what the Bible requires of Christians concerning submission to government authority. 20 pages, suggested donation $1. And then BL004, Four Stages for Spiritual Truth by Pastor Pete Peters, explains the four stages that all people go through in accepting truth. 12 pages, suggested donation, $1. Then I'll also be adding one more track. This will be TR003, track entitled Books by Two Jewish Scholars Are Awakening Blinded Christians by Pastor James Brueggemann. This elaborates on the findings in Arthur Koestler's book, The 13th Tribe, and on Yair Davidi's book, The Tribes, which demonstrate together that today's Jews are not Israelites and that the Celto-Saxon peoples are. Suggested donation for this track is the same as my track, Could You Be an Israelite and Not Know It? 20 to 100 for 20 cents each, 101 to 1,000 for 15 cents each, and 1,001 to 5,000 for 10 cents each. If you have not yet seen one of these tracks, just let me know the next time that you ride, and I'll send you one free so that you can read it. I think this particular tract is even a better tract for introducing new people to the Christian Israel message, people who have never heard of the Christian Israel message previously. I believe it's a better tract for introducing new people to the Christian Israel message than my tract, Could You Be an Israelite and Not Know It, simply because the whole topic or the whole message is presented from a Jewish perspective. Now let me share with you a project that I have begun that I'm especially excited about. 1995 saw at least six different ministers embrace the Christian Israel message as a result of my book, God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. As a result of this success on a small scale, one day I was trying to figure out how to get my book into the hands of more preachers and at the same time get them to read it. This is what I came up with. I first formed what is called Bible Research Foundation with a man by the name of Fred Blair as its director. We then wrote a letter which offers my book free of charge to any minister who will agree with their signature to read it and who will then send back their findings to the foundation. Following is the letter that we drafted. From the Bible Research Foundation, Spokane, Washington, such and such zip code and address, of course. Dear so-and-so, the book of Acts records that the Bereans were noble because they received the preaching of Paul with eagerness and searched the word of God to confirm what they had heard. We are looking for a few noble, quote-unquote, Bereans. Who are we? We are a group of Bible-believing Christians doing what we can to supply information on issues and doctrines that are being introduced into the church. We are small in number and finances, but great in faith. Our ministry is designed to put research information into the hands of pastors and leaders and provide answers and study materials to those who ask for them. We are not asking for any money, only a commitment from those to whom we send materials that they will study the information and send back to us their findings. This will in turn enable us to collect and centralize data which will then be made available to others. At this time, we are offering a book written by a Christian minister. It is entitled God's Covenant People, Yesterday, Today, and Forever. If you have not read of this book, it is likely that you will, if you have not heard of this book, it is likely that you will, since it is having quite an impact on many Christians. It is a book which raises some very controversial questions dealing with the lost tribes of Israel, the law, and other biblical and historical issues. The author has agreed to send one of his books on our behalf to any minister or church leader who will agree to read it and return his findings to us. We hope to hear from you. May God bless you in your decision on this matter. Sincerely, Fred Blair. P.S. This hardback book consists of over 400 pages, packed with more than 700 documented quotes. If you were to purchase this book for yourself, it would cost over $20. Then underneath that, there will be a line across the bottom of the page where they can cut this slip off. Underneath it says, yes, I prepare. Open parens, sign here, closed parens, and a place for them to sign. We'll read God's Covenant People Yesterday, Today, and Forever, and we'll send my findings and thoughts to Bible Research Foundation. Then send my free copy to, and it provides a place for the name, address, city, and zip code. And then over on the right, send form to Bible Research Foundation, such and such address, Spokane, Washington. I decided to do a trial run of 100 letters, which were sent out on January 5th. The date, which is January 18th, we are averaging one return per day. I have sent out 13 books to preachers who have thus far agreed to read the book. It's too early to share any responses with you, but just to get these Christian leaders to read the book, I believe, is a great accomplishment. If they are honest, at the very least, they will have to accept that the Jews are not Israelites and that the identity movement may not be what the media and the government are painting it as. If it only accomplishes this much, it will turn potential enemies into possible defenders on our behalf. I'm currently working out of a Church of Christ and Christian Church directory that has thousands of names in it. For any of you who have other ministers in mind that you would like this letter sent to, just send me their names and addresses, and I will immediately have the foundation send a letter without mentioning you, but on your behalf. As you can see, this could get quite expensive. However, I am quite confident that if God is behind this, that He will provide for it. Already one man on the tape ministry has given a tidy sum to get this started. I plan to continue to do this as long as the funds are available to do so. Rather than asking for a specific amount from all of you, I'll just leave it up to each of you to decide if you would like to support this with an extra offering when you are able. Whatever you send will certainly be appreciated. I now want to take this opportunity to once again mention and highly recommend a ministry by the name of Songs for His People. As I did in the last announcement tape, let me just read from their promotional flyer. Songs for His People, mission statement. Songs for His People helps to provide a variety of energetic and wholesome family-oriented musical entertainment for every occasion and a special goal of performing and witnessing for live audiences at Christian camps, conferences, and church events. Scripture is very clear about the indispensable nature of music in our spiritual life, our prayer, and our worship. Songs for His People was launched in April 1995 and began distribution in June of the cassette tape music magazine featuring new music by a variety of artists, people writing and singing the songs that it's going to take to get our sinful people back, quote, on the road to loving God again, end quote. Songs for His People, a music magazine for the revival of our Christian American heritage, will be allied on the musical side with the bold work that our preachers are dedicated to, that is, the recapture of our country for Christ, the defeat of all Antichrist forces, and the renewal of the kingdom of God on earth. Songs for His People has been reliant on God and His people from the get-go and will be entirely dependent on the tithes and offerings of our supporters to launch and expand this scripturally ordained ministry. Colossians 3:16 states, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In other words, for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we are commanded to teach and admonish one another using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and all with graceful hearts to the Lord. So Yahweh willing, Songs for His People will be a far-reaching ambassador for Christ, working to bring His message to His people via the use of Christian music and teaching. Songs for His People, hosted by Norman Trish Farnham. Songs for His People offers the following programming on cassette tapes. Please select by issue or topic. Obedience to God, Volume 1, Premier Issue, $7, featuring the talents of Michael Patrick Carter and the fine message by Dr. Everett Sullivan Ramsey. The Law of Liberty, Issue 2, $7, with the patriotic music of Carol and Bobby D., America for Christ Ministries, plus a stirring message by Pastor Bob Hallstrom. The Love of Money, Issue 3, $7, featuring America's number one patriotic singer, Carl Klang, with a thoughtful message by Dan Gentry, Christian Research. And I believe that they've come out with two more issues since those three that are listed on this promotional flyer. Going on, I know this is a little bit lengthy, but just so you get a good feeling of what this ministry is all about. Songs for His People, the ministry. Songs for His People sends out each month an all-new variety showcase on cassette hosted by Norman Trish Farnham, Christian musicians, and Branson entertainers. People all around the country make sacrifices to attend Christian gatherings, church camps, and conferences because they feel the need to be fed the real meat of Scripture and to be admonished and edified. When we leave these conferences, returning home, many of us continue to benefit from the preaching heard by subscribing to and supporting the tape ministries of some of the fine pastors there represented. We can then enjoy receiving their sermons year-round, but until now, there's been no way to keep a steady flow of good, wholesome Christian music coming into our homes, music that is new and timely and scripturally solid. Our many fine songwriters and performing artists suffer too, unable to reach an audience desirous of their work, not just occasionally, but all year round, that is, until now. Because as Yahweh God is willing, another hole is being blasted open in the music monopoly of the Antichrist. Songs for His People with Norman Trish presents a carefully and prayerfully chosen selection of songs and an in-depth interview with one of the minstrels or songwriters at the forefront of the Christian American vanguard. Each tape will include several songs Cold and New, along with that issue's special artist profile. We'll read and respond to our mail. A segment will be devoted to nurturing our children. We'll include a scripture reading and a timely pulpit message from a favorite gift speaker. These programs will be a powerful alternative to the vicious onslaught of contemporary music targeted at our people and a peculiar treasure in the listening libraries of those of you sincerely committed to the recapture of America for Christ. We especially hope to minister to the Christian home, school, and church family. Since we are utterly dependent upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as expressed through the tithes and free will offerings of his people, we ask a $7 donation per tape or $60 per year. We ourselves are a tithing ministry and joyfully support others involved in the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his kingdom. We hope you will be blessed by Songs for His People. Please pray for this endeavor. Mail to Songs for His People, 208 East College, Suite 255, Branson, Missouri, 65616. They also have a voice fax at 417-334-2487. If you are thinking about ordering a trial tape, let me suggest to you my personal favorite, at least so far. And that's number 2, entitled The Law of Liberty. I'm quite confident that these tapes will minister to your soul, and so I recommend this ministry to you. During the last quarter of 1995, I preached a series on the feast days entitled Feast Days, Yay or Nay. After listening to those 4 messages, I heard back from some people who felt that I had left the subject matter somewhat hanging. So this will be a short addendum to those messages for the sake of clarification. If you recall, I demonstrated from the scriptures that the sacred festivals are statutes under the fourth commandment, and as such should be observed under this new covenant dispensation conditionally. I explained that I meant by conditionally that we are not obligated to keep them in the same way that our forefathers did under the Mosaic covenant, but as a part of our history, and especially as they relate to Yahweh's deliverances, etc., that they should nonetheless be celebrated and commemorated by us under the new covenant. As statutes under the Sabbath commandment, they should be celebrated as holidays, and of course, the high Sabbath of these festivals should be observed in the same manner as we do the weekly Sabbath, i.e. no work, selling, or buying, etc. There are many things about the festivals and how they were kept under the Mosaic covenant that are no longer a requirement for us today. In those messages, I used as an example the fact that we are no longer required to remove literal leaven from our homes. Under the new covenant, sin is the leaven that we are to remove or repent of. To show how bad the Judaizers can get with these things, someone at a meeting shortly after I completed that series of messages told me about an incident in which a man was disfellowshipped from a group simply because he did not remove the toast crumbs from his toaster during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What utter nonsense. I also pointed out that we are not required to stay in literal booths. All of these things were just types of greater things under the new covenant, such as the fact that the bodies of Christians are described as temporary dwelling places or booths for those new creatures born again in Christ. Also, it is not required for us to all meet 3 times a year at some location chosen by some religious leader. If one chooses to do so, that is fine. There will be much to be gained by just meeting together for the fellowship and the preaching. However, it is not obligatory under the new covenant dispensation. As I pointed out, these should be holidays that we celebrate much the same as we do the 4th of July in remembrance and celebration of America becoming an independent nation. And that can be done individually, as a family, or in a large group. Obviously, what we do, all that we do, should be done unto the Lord. Some people also wanted to know when these feasts should be celebrated. I did not provide any dates on the original tapes because I know not everyone agrees on the dates, and I did not want to start another argument, and also because the specific dates change from year to year. However, since some people genuinely just do not have any idea when these feasts are, I will provide the following dates for 1996 as a general time for their celebration. Here are the dates for these feasts. Passover, April 3rd, Unleavened Bread, April 4th through the 10th, Pentecost, May 26th, Trumpets, September 13th, Day of Atonement, September 22nd, Feast of Tabernacles, September 27th through October 4th. One last thing before going to the radio interview. I wanted to let you know that I have always in the past used the New American Standard Version as my primary Bible. However, I'm switching to the King James Version in 1996. Let me explain to you why I have made this decision. During 1995, Pastor James Brueggemann preached a series of messages entitled Which Bible, Which Version? He did a magnificent and an exhaustive job, 18 takes. And I would suggest to anyone with any questions concerning this subject that they ought to order this tape series from him. I think he will answer all of your questions. You can contact James by writing Stone Kingdom Ministries, P.O. Box 6388, Asheville, North Carolina, 28816. I believe he has proven beyond doubt that the text from which the King James Version, the King James Version was translated is far superior to the one from which nearly all of the other newer versions are translated. At the same time, I do believe that the New American Standard Version is the better and probably the best English translation in most places. For that reason, I originally had planned to stay with the New American Standard and simply refer back to and use the text from which the King James Version was translated from when faced with textual differences. However, since everyone does not have the wherewithal to study the Scriptures as I do, I became convicted that I could be a stumbling block to those who would follow my example in using the New American Standard Version and who would not know to refer to the King James Version for textual accuracy. With that obviously having been the case in the past, and also to anyone to whom I might have recommended the New American Standard Version as the primary version in the past, I would like to apologize for setting a bad example and for directing them to an inferior text. With having said that, I do suggest that one does use the New American Standard Version as a backup to the King James Version. As I said, in many cases, the word-to-word translation into English is better in the New American Standard Version than it is in the King James Version. For example, the word age in the New American Standard, excuse me, the word age in the New American Standard Version is a much better rendition than world as found in the King James Version for the Greek word aeon.
Lord and King. You know, Christianity, they need to understand that when they come to Christ as Savior, they come to Him not only as Savior, but also as Lord and King. He becomes their King. Before that, they had other kings. It could have been themselves. It could have been a number of kings. In many cases, it's the government. Because whom you obey, in essence, becomes your God. And again, many preachers, I think, and I really believe, without even knowing what they're doing, because I know that I used to preach the same, and I didn't even realize what I was preaching, the real essence of it. What they're doing is that they're preaching government as a God. I am convinced that the Scriptures very clearly, Old and New Testament alike, teach and reveal to us that God never intended for us to be in obedience, to as Christians or as His people, to be in obedience to any government or any statute or quote-unquote law of government that is contrary to His laws. That's why, again, you find such persecutions of such men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. You know, Daniel could have said, he certainly wasn't like many of our current people today who were told that they couldn't pray, that their children couldn't pray in school. Daniel, he said, hey, he didn't say, well, I'll find some other time to pray. You know, I can pray any time. I don't have to pray. You know, I can wait until this edict is over and pray at different times. He didn't say that. He said, no, I'm going to pray no matter what the edict is of the government. He understood that God came first, and if it was an edict by a king or by anyone that was contrary to God's law, that he was not subject to be in obedience to it. He was not required to be in obedience to it.
That's right.
So those two verses alone, if you just examine those, it'll put a different light on Romans 13 for our people today.
And we'll be putting a different light on in just a moment. We are going to have a brief musical interlude, but first off, Pastor Weiland, you would like to make an offer of a cassette tape to our listeners out there.
Yeah, for anyone who would like to have a message that I've preached on Romans 13, and it's really the basis of where my book is coming from. My book will be an expansion of this particular message. But if you will just mention that you heard this program on this station, let us know that you heard it on this station, I'll be glad to send you a 60-minute message, cassette message, to you free of charge. Send me your name and address, and I'll also send, of course, a literature list of other things available and tape lists of other things available through this ministry. Or if you'd just like to write and correspond with me, I'd be glad to do that. If you'd write Mission to Israel or myself, evangelist Ted Weiland, W-E-I-L-A-N-D, at P.O. Box 248, that's P.O. Box 248, Scotts Bluff, one word, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, 69363. That's 69363.
Okay, thank you. We'll be right back in just a moment.
The station with a vision, 92.7 FM in Zanesville.
And thank you. We're back on the air with Pastor Ted Weiland, the pastor of Christian Covenant Fellowship of Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, and he's talking about his upcoming book on Romans 13. Pastor Ted, one of the important things that we have to talk about when we talk about government, of course, is law. There is no government without law, and there's no way to define good and evil, as we're told we must do in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, without a basis of law. How do we define good and evil as a minister of God?
Well, Ben, I'm glad you asked that question, because one of the real important issues in regard to Romans 13 is the issue of law, and that is what law and whose law are we to be in obedience to. Along with what's so often being taught on Romans 13, we also have very prevalent today, and again, I used to preach and teach this very same thing, that God's law under the new covenant has been put away and done away. And I believe that's also even preceded what's being taught in Romans 13. Because if you take away from our people God's law as being the law that they are to be subject to, then you create a void, a vacuum. And that vacuum has to be filled with some other laws. And if you remove God's law, then obviously some other law has to fill that void, and it's going to be man's law. And then you add the usual interpretation of Romans 13 to it, and it's very easy then for that vacuum to be filled with man's laws. After all, we're to be in obedience unconditionally to all of God's laws, or excuse me, all of government's laws, at least according to some of the modern preaching today. I really believe that this is probably even more important. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that it's even more important that we understand this issue even above what I just talked about in Romans 13, and that is that God's law, it has not been done away with under the new covenant. Again, I know there are several passages that are used. I'll look at, in answering your question as briefly as I can here, because I know we want to go to some calls. But there are many passages that I know that are used from the New Testament, passages I used to use to say, see, God's law has been done away with, and I will examine one of those. But I believe they have not been understood with the intent that the inspired writers used them, or within the context of the passage. It's true, and I want this to be understood, that we are not under law under the New Covenant. We are under grace. No one can be saved by keeping the law, because no one can keep it perfectly, and it was the perfect obedience in order to be righteous through the law. There's only one way of salvation, that's through grace, and the biblical plan of salvation is found in the New Testament, through Christ and his atoning blood sacrifice. However, that does not mean, though we are not under the law, that we are under grace, does not mean that God's law has been abolished. After all, what is God's law? God's law is representative of his morality. The morality of God is his very essence, and if we say that that God has removed his laws, then we have removed the morality of God, and we've removed God himself. And we know that the scriptures are very clear, both Old and New Testaments alike, that our God does not change. And so if our God does not change, his morality does not change, and thus his laws cannot change. And what has happened is that we don't have time to go into this in detail, but I believe that Galatians 3 describes for us specifically in one verse, it talks about, Paul says, well, why the law then? And then it says it was added because of transgression. So the law that Paul is talking about there in Galatians 3 and so many other places in the New Testament is the law that was added 430 years after the time of the promises of Abraham. Well, what was that law? It wasn't God's moral laws, the commandments, statutes, and judgments, but the Mosaic covenant. And the covenant certainly included God's moral laws, but it was a covenant that was added that replaced the view of the law during the Abrahamic covenant with a new view, and that view was required obedience for salvation and everything else that was added with the Mosaic Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, obligatory sacrifices, and things of that kind. Those were the added things. Anything that was in existence prior to that which was added, we know is not that which was done away. And we know that God's law was in obedience. For example, in Genesis 26:5, we're told that Abraham obeyed God's laws, commandments, and ordinances. And there are all kinds of examples in the prior to Mount Sinai of God's people keeping his moral law, moral laws. They're not listed, but there's all kinds of examples to prove that the moral laws were certainly in existence prior to that which was added at Mount Sinai. That which was added was the Mosaic Covenant, which required obedience for righteousness. And if you take one of the verses in the New Testament that is so often used to say, see, God's law has been done away, and read it for what it really says, that's exactly what it tells us. I've already turned here, so I'll just read it. In Romans 10, in verse 4, this is, again, one of the verses that is so often quoted to say that God's law has been done away. In verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law. Now, the verse continues, and people oftentimes read the whole verse, but I think their thinking stops halfway through it at that point. And they say, see, Christ is the end of the law. But they don't read the rest of the verse and hear what it says. It says, for Christ is the end of the law. Is he the end of the law, period? It doesn't say that. It says that he's the end of the law for righteousness, or in order to be justified. And then does it say that he's the end of the law for everyone? No, but only to those who believe. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, is what the verse says. And so God's law hasn't been done away with. We have to retain God's law, because, again, it's his law that makes him king. And you remove his law, you remove his power. And so we need to get back to, rather than obedience to man's laws, we need to get back to obedience to God's laws. Again, that short synopsis does not do justice to that particular topic. But that at least gives you an idea that we've also got with the correct understanding of Romans 13, we also need to understand how God's laws apply to the New Covenant era.
Well, hopefully we can do a little more justice to justice in just a moment. We'd like to take this opportunity to throw out our telephone number. We'd like to talk to you if you'd like to talk to Pastor Ted Weiland. If you have a question or a comment, call in at 455-3181 or outside of Zanesville, 1-800-700-0927, and we'd be glad to talk to you. 455-3181, 1-800-700-0927. Pastor Weiland, in recent years, it seems to me that Christianity and conservatism have kind of been blurred in a lot of people's eyes, that you have the gospel according to Rush Limbaugh or something like that that's come about. And what's wrong with, say, conservatism as opposed to God's strict laws?
Well, first let me say that I do praise God for Rush Limbaugh. And I don't believe that the man certainly is teaching the gospel, but in many cases he's at least presenting some truth. I don't believe he teaches all truth, but he is being used, I believe, as a tool to awaken people to what's at least going on around us. So he does have a purpose. It's kind of like many things that he teaches or that he speaks upon, I would be in disagreement with. I don't believe that he certainly is pointing people to Christ. At least I haven't seen that. But I kind of view it like Paul did when, in his imprisonment, that he praised God for those who were preaching the gospel, even doing so for his detriment in prison. And at least the gospel was being preached. Now, I don't believe that Rush Limbaugh is preaching the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. But any time that he preaches truth and awakens people to the plight that we are in, I'll praise God for that, whether it be him or anyone. But he certainly doesn't go far enough, and neither do most of the patriots today. There's a movement to restore the Constitution in this country. Personally, that's not my position. Granted, if we were to go back to strict constitutionalism as our forefathers intended it, it would certainly be heads and shoulders much better than what we currently have in this government. But keep in mind, it's the Constitution that really opened the doors to get us into the fix we are today. I believe the Constitution of the United States is the best thing that man has ever come up with. But as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I am not for man's best. I am for God's best. And it's my, I believe that Paul and the other writers of the New Covenant and the Old alike were preaching a Christian civil, that was intending for Christians to have a Christian civil body politic. And if that's to be the case, we can't come up with a man's substitute, no matter how good it is. We have to go back to God's laws and put them in force. And it's amazing. If you go back to God's laws, they are so perfect, and it can be illustrated in so many ways. But for example, we have all kinds of prison problems today. But if we were to institute God's commandments, Ten Commandments, with the respective statutes and judgments, we would have no prison problems, primarily because we would have no prisons. In God's scheme of things, there were no need for prisons, because there were two penalties for crimes, for the most part, except for a few exceptions, and that is that you were either put to death or you paid restitution. And usually restitution wasn't just one for one. It was always four or five times. If you stole, for example, one sheep, you paid back four. Somebody might say, well, yeah, but what about the guy who won't pay restitution? Well, God's law took care of it very, very easily. He said if he refuses to pay restitution, then it becomes a capital crime. And so I guarantee you, they're going to pay restitution or be put to death. And so it's a perfect system. There would not be this tax burden upon the society. There would be capital punishment for capital crimes, and there would be restitution paid back to the victim of the crime rather than all of us being victimized by the current situation. And so I'm not for going back to any constitutional system. Getting back to God's law, if we get back to what originally was planned by the Constitution or by the constitutionalists, that would be great. But that can only be a stopping point to get us back to God's law if it's necessary to do it that way. I am for going back to God's best, what He inspired, what the Creator of the universe understood and knew would and should be the governing laws of mankind. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but got me going anyway.
Oh, I think it does, actually, yeah. And remind people of those phone numbers right now, 455-3181, 1-800-700-0927. Lines are open, and we'd be glad to take your call. That really helped out a good bit on the Constitution. As you say, the law is essentially what God decrees. Can anything that God morally decrees be later schizophrenically stricken as not true?
If it is, then we have a schizophrenic God. You know, and again, people who want to change the morality of God, and that's really what they're doing when they want to throw out His moral laws. A lot of people don't understand that they're doing that. In some cases, they'll say, we certainly want to keep hold of the Ten Commandments, or at least nine of them, depending on their perspective on the Sabbath as it relates to the first, to the New Covenant. But they say, we want to keep the Ten Commandments. But what they then do is that they don't realize that in keeping the Ten Commandments, in order to keep the Ten Commandments, they must also keep the statutes that come underneath the Ten Commandments and their respective judgments. Any law, to be a law, is made up of three parts. Even man's quote-unquote law, and again, keep in mind that there's only one lawgiver, so man, anything that man makes a law really isn't law. It's just a substitute phony. But any law, even if we take traffic laws, for example, every law has to have the three integral parts, or it's a law that's null and void. For example, take a traffic laws. Man has a commandment that says, thou shalt not speed. Well, in order for that commandment to have any effect, it has to have statutes. Statutes which explain the commandment. That, for example, that anything over 55 miles an hour on a two-lane highway is speeding, or anything over 65 miles an hour on a four-lane highway is speeding, or anything over 20 miles an hour in a school zone is speeding. Those are the statutes which explain the commandment so people can understand the commandment. At the same time, you also have to have the third part, and that is the judgments. The judgment which says, if that thou speeds over such and such in this particular area, thou will pay this penalty. And so a lot of churches are preaching the Ten Commandments, or at least think that they are, but they leave out the statutes and the judgments. And you've got to have all three in order to make it a valid law that will have effect today. And again, God's law is so perfect. There is not, you know, we're facing so many moral problems today in this world. And if you go back to God's laws, if we go back and reinstitute his laws as the law of the land rather than the Constitution or any other man-made quote-unquote law, we can clear up every one of the problems we face today immediately. Take the AIDS epidemic. I'll tell you what, you put God's law into effect and you will not have an AIDS epidemic. And I don't know that it's so much an epidemic except for certain parts of society. But it'll clear it up because homosexuality was a capital crime. And the perpetrators of that crime were put to death. That's going to eliminate most of it. And anyone who contacted the disease innocently, such as through blood transfusions or whatever, they would be, not isolated, but I think your people probably know what, your audience will know what I'm talking about, but isolated.
Quarantined,
thank you.
That's it.
The Bible talks about quarantine those mm-hmm. who are sick. And consequently, there is going to be no passing on of this AIDS epidemic. And again, just another example of how perfect God's law is. It will take care of the problems we face today if we'll only get back to it. And I believe that has to begin with our preachers. So many people want to put blame on the government today. I'll tell you what, the biggest blame needs to go on our preachers who are not preaching God's laws, who are even preaching against God's laws, who are saying that it's been abolished and destroyed. It's not God's laws that's been abolished and destroyed. It was the Mosaic covenant that required perfect obedience for righteousness and the Levitical priesthood and the obligatory sacrifices that Christ fulfilled. That's what was done away with. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, not period. God's laws are still to be in effect. We now keep them out of love for God and our fellow man, or at least we should, if our preachers were preaching that it was still in effect.
I find it very interesting that people are in a hurry to blame a government, but in a quote-unquote democracy, a democratic form of government, where the government reflects what people install. If there's bad government, it must be because bad people instituted it, or they instituted bad laws, and a government can only be as good as the conscience of the people themselves. In the book of Acts, Paul said that he had operated with all good conscience before God up until that day, and for most of that period he'd been killing Christians, or attempting to. So the people who were in charge of installing a good conscience before, instilling a good conscience in the people, are the preachers themselves. You're right.
Boy, that's an excellent example. Just it perfectly describes what's happening today. Again, I believe that, and I'm not trying to run down. I don't like to be negative, but mm-hmm. sometimes it takes that to awaken people. And our preachers, in many ways, are for the most part good, godly men. But and for the most part, I don't believe they even know what they're sometimes preaching in some of these areas. But they have prepared the conscience of the people, and it's the people who elect the governing authorities. And I really believe that the weight of this problem really rests upon our preachers, and we need to awaken them. And I really believe that next to understanding or coming to the knowledge and the realization of Christ as our Lord and Savior through his atoning blood sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, next to that, there is nothing of greater importance than understanding and putting into practice the application of God's law, not because we're required to for justification, but out of love for God and out of love for our fellow man. Matter of fact, and that's exactly what Christ tells us, that upon those two greatest commandments hangs the whole law. The first, and Moses was given two tablets of stone. It doesn't tell us this, but I believe that I've come to a understanding of why it was two tablets and not one. I think some people think, well, you know, there's 10 commandments couldn't be put on one tablet. Well, just make a bigger tablet. But I believe what it was is that there, on the first tablet were the first four commandments, and on the second commandment was the last six commandments. Because the first four had to do with loving your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the last six had to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And those two greatest commandments don't do away with the 10 commandments and their statutes and judgments. they hold them, as Christ put it, upon those two great commandments, hang the whole moral law, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. They're not a replacement. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, it really couldn't be any clearer. It says in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, just because he fulfilled the law doesn't mean that it continues. You know, just because I don't steal, I'm not a thief, does that mean that my son doesn't need to steal? That my son can steal? Certainly not. Christ came to fulfill it and did not abolish it. And then he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And that's where many of our preachers are today. "But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." We need to be teaching it, not out of requirement for justification or righteousness, but out of love for God and love for our fellow man. Paul in Romans 3:31, again, and this is one of the passages when people talk about the law being done away with under the new covenant. This is one of the verses that they won't read, because Paul said, "Do we know?" This is Romans 3:31. It says, "Do we then nullify the law or abolish the law through faith?" Now, if you were to ask that question to many preachers today, they'd say yes. But that's not what Paul taught. He says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith?" He says, "May it never be," or King James says, "God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law." We're not under the law, under its requirement of obedience for justification, but we establish the law out of love for God and our fellow man. And, oh, does our nation and our people, and especially Christianity, need to get back to that law. It's the proof of our love for our God when we keep his commandments out of love, and proof of our love for our fellow man.
And so one of the biggest objections to it undoubtedly would have to be, and I've heard it many times, that God's law won't work because people can't keep it somehow. What would you say to that?
Well, I agree with that. Cannot be kept perfectly. There's only one who kept it perfectly, and that, of course, was Jesus or Yeshua the Christ. He's the one who kept it perfectly. And, of course, especially man outside of Christ, it's impossible. Although with the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to think, there's a passage in Romans, Romans 8, I believe. Here it is. Says that through the Holy Spirit we certainly have close to that ability. It says, "For the mind," this is Romans 8 and verse 6, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And then listen to what it says in verse 7. It says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Why is it hostile toward God, the mind set on the flesh? This is what people miss. I missed it for many years. It says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Why? "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And so in the flesh it's impossible, but with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, at least becomes possible. And that doesn't mean that our fleshly man still doesn't come out, and sometimes we find ourselves in disobedience. But thank God that all the more it puts even a greater emphasis on and understanding upon the sacrifice of Christ. Because, yes, we're going to fail at times. But when we do, if we will repent and confess that sin, as in 1 John 1:9, he is willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he makes up for any disobedience we may have. But that alone doesn't say that the law shouldn't be kept. Does that mean that I can't keep it, so we can all be thieves? Well, certainly that's not the case, but that's the end conclusion of that kind of reasoning, if we're going to try to use that reasoning.
Well, I thank you. Our time is drawing near to an end, so I thank you so much for joining us again. And why don't we take these last couple of minutes to tell the people about your ministry and about your cassette tape offer again.
Okay. Again, the ministry itself is called Mission to Israel. You can contact me either by writing Mission to Israel, Christian Covenant Fellowship, or Evangelist Ted Weiland. That's W-E-I-L-A-N-D. The address is P.O. Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, 69363. The zip code is 69363. And for anyone listening today who had mentioned that they heard the program on this radio station, and write me, I'll be glad to send them a free cassette message regarding Romans 13 or one concerning the law as it pertains to today, free of charge. And along with that, I'll send some information regarding other messages available through this ministry and other literature, things that I think that they'll find of interest. Regrettably, I do not have this particular book on Romans 13 written, completed yet, and don't know quite when that will be, but hopefully sometime in the near future we'll get that finished and make it available. And if they would like to have be put on the list for being notified when the book is released, if they would also mention that, and I would keep them listed and then let them know once it is completed.
Okay, thank you for joining us today. And thank you for listening. Be sure and listen Monday through Friday at this time for WCBZ Live. God bless you.
You've been listening to WCBZ Live, a public affairs presentation of WCBZ. For a cassette copy of the preceding program, send $5 to WCBZ, 2477 East Pike, Zanesville, Ohio, 43701. Views and opinions expressed on today's program are not necessarily those of the staff and management of WCBZ, nor the Christian Voice of Central Ohio.
With a ministry that spans for nearly a decade, 10 number one songs and 8 memorable albums...